So the story that Jesus tells in Luke takes place in a nobleman's court. And in their historical setting, the people listening probably heard this and thought of a real-life nobleman. Herod the Great had three sons, and upon Herod's death, one son, Archelaus, was left Judea as his inheritance. He had to go to Rome to verify his title, so if the evil king Archelaus trusted his stewards while he was away, consider how much more God trusts us to care for what is God's. If an evil king rewards those who have been faithful to him, God also will reward those who are found faithful. That could be what's going through the minds of the listeners as they hear that story. It seems like these original listeners might have identified with the third slave that Jesus talks about, the hoarder in the story, at least at the beginning. Jesus tells us that those people in the story didn't want that nobleman to rule over them. They were afraid of him. So you can certainly understand the desire to wrap up the little pound and put it away for safekeeping. Who wants to think about what would happen if the pound was gone when the man returned? But if that's the one that they identify with in this story, then they're in for a big surprise in the end. Perhaps Jesus told this story as a way to alleviate the fears of his followers. Instead of being paralyzed by fear, his followers should be free to be shaped by the gospel that shaped his life, the gospel that shapes the lives of good and faithful servants. When Jesus tells this story, they are about to enter Jerusalem for the beginning of the end. If his followers have been paying attention, then they know what is coming, and they would really need this word of comfort. But Scripture tells us over and over again that they don't really have any idea what's coming next. So maybe they'll just have to hold on to this message a little while longer and then remember that Jesus urged them not to be afraid. This message that calls followers to be shaped by the gospel rather than by fear, I think, is harder to actually live out than it is to preach. And it's awfully hard not to be paralyzed by fear when there are plenty of legitimate things of which to be afraid. Part of the fear that dominates the American conversation these days seems to be based in a belief that we're in a zero-sum game, that we have limited resources, so that if someone else gets more of something, rights, for example, somehow we end up with less. There's also widespread fear that our limited resources lead to instability, and we better hold on to what we've got as tightly as possible. This is all part of an attitude of scarcity. The attitude of scarcity is quite simply the belief that there is not enough, that there will never be enough, and that because of this scarcity, we must act out of self-interest and self-preservation. It is the notion that our human life together is a competition for resources, and we need to grasp tightly to what we have and then gather more for ourselves, because we don't really believe God is going to provide for us tomorrow and next year and for the rest of our lives. It's an attitude that has led to great human suffering throughout history. The opposite of the attitude of scarcity is an attitude of abundance. It is the belief that the first two slaves showed. It is the belief that God called on the Israelites to show when God provided manna in the wilderness. And it is the belief that we are called to show now in our lives. It doesn't mean that we squander our resources or act irresponsibly with the blessings that God has given us. Instead, it is simply the belief that there will be enough, that God will provide for today and tomorrow and next year. We don't have to be fearful and anxious about it. We don't have to look at our neighbors as competitors for resources. Instead, we can live lives of generosity, compassion, and peace knowing that our lives are in God's hands and that God loves us. When we see through the lens of scarcity, everyone is a threat. When we see through the lens of abundance, everyone is a gift. Jesus says, "I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." In the modern interpretive translation, The Message, these words from Jesus about his story read, "That's what I mean. Risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag." Risk your life. Who wants to do that? That's scary. And fear makes us want to act out of self-interest or at least self-preservation, so there's no room for risk. But we hear later in Scripture, in the letter of 1 John, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Love casts out fear. In these days leading up to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and ultimately his trial and death, Jesus gives his followers words of love to cast out fear. In true discipleship, the ethic of love replaces the ethic of fear. That's the kind of discipleship to which Jesus is calling his followers, including us. Jesus tells this story to his followers at this particular place on the road. He calls them to invest themselves in the work of Christ, not out of fear that he may punish them, but because he has awakened in them a deep sense of gratitude, hope, and trust. Jesus calls his followers to invest in the things and the people that he cares about, until those practices become second nature in their lives too. That means investing our lives in loving God and loving neighbor. That means tending to the poor, the widowed, the orphan, the sick, and the lost. Jesus' followers then and now are invited to invest their lives in loving God and loving neighbor, until that becomes second nature in their lives too. Because that's just what you do. That's what it means to be faithful with all. We are called to invest ourselves, our lives, our gifts, our talents in God's work. So what new ways might God be calling our congregation to be generous in investing in this kingdom work? Here are some of the hopes that you all shared about how God is calling St. Andrews to generously invest in kingdom work, and how God is calling us to exhibit the kingdom in our world. The hope is that St. Andrews will be an educating light of tolerance, reconciliation, and peace, that we continue to be a presence in the community, that we be gracious to people like us and not like us, that we be a community of forgiveness, for each other, for ourselves, and for our world. We hope that we will be a vibrant congregation with everyone active in the church. We'll remind the world that there is still love and goodness. We'll provide leadership for youth to feel a real connection with the church. We'll say yes when presented with an opportunity to serve. That we have faith in our giving to support our church family. The hope is that we will be to all a sanctuary from hate, violence, and oppression. That we'll be a place of faith that reflects Tucker's diversity and cares for those struggling. And that we be the heart of Tucker, the community, and our neighborhood. Thank you for sharing your hopes. I hope for these two. Our ministries, worship, management, engagement, education, and mission, will join you all in working to make these hopes a reality. We can do this together with God's help. The core message of this story that Jesus tells is for all dedicated Christians, actively and assertively, to use their talents to spread the good news while awaiting the kingdom of God. It's about making those hopes become reality. This parable sure sounds like it's about money, but it's really about so much more. It's about the variety of gifts that God has given to each of us and how these gifts multiply when we put them to work. Too often we think we are capable of less than we are, and too often we think others are less capable than they are. So much of Jesus' words and his life with his closest followers is about reminding them of how much they can do, how they can be used by God in continuing the work of Jesus in bringing God's healing and reconciling touch when they are faithful stewards of the gifts God has given them. Part of being faithful is having integrity and trust in God. So what does integrity and trust in God look like when we still recognize the temporal, realistic necessities of life? Let me tell you one thing that I know for certain. Integrity includes justice, peace, and compassion. It includes living beyond bigotry, doing the right thing, caring for the less fortunate, and paying your taxes. Integrity means tending to the poor, the widowed, the orphan, the sick, and the lost. It means investing our lives in loving God and loving neighbor until that becomes second nature in our lives too. That is what it means to be faithful with all. Jesus tells this parable as a way to urge his followers not to be afraid, not to let fear rule them. Freed from fear, we can be the kind of dedicated Christians who actively and assertively use the gifts we have been given to spread the good news while we await the kingdom of God. Remember 3 weeks ago when I talked about pigs in Scotland? Well, stewardship is about being trustworthy, to take good care of and make good use of the gifts with which we have been entrusted. Discipleship is about that charge, the responsibility to share the gifts God has given us, not out of fear that our God will punish us if we don't. It is about living generously, not to keep something bad from happening to us, but because something good has already happened to us. We are stewards of God's mysteries, and so we get to live generously, using the gifts which have been entrusted to us, loving God and loving neighbor until it becomes second nature. Through the lens of abundance, we can see all the gifts God has given us, and then we can live lives of generosity, compassion, and peace, knowing that our lives are in God's hands and that God loves us. And now to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.